Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
On this beautiful, beautiful Palm Sunday morning. May the Lord be with you. We pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We read from scriptures, particularly from the book of Revelation, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And from John, the Gospel of John, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Our first hymn, "All Glory and Lord and Honour." As we remain standing, we say together this statement of our belief with the words of the Nicene Creed. What do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We confess that we have failed to live up to God's standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins which we have committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins, and are in love and harmony with your neighbours, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." St. John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." Because of that, the Bible says, we can have peace with God, and we're able to say, "We are the body of Christ.
His spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you."
You might like to share that peace with each other. And so, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High." Join me in the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain grape juice and wine. The bread is gluten-free. And I can't read the last line. You can stand or kneel to receive Holy Communion. And we encourage families to come together.
Let us pray. Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. The collect for the day and other prayers.
The collect, the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday. The crucified King. Let us pray that we may grow in the self-sacrificing love of Christ. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy before he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Another prayer for Palm Sunday. O Lord Jesus Christ, when you entered Jerusalem, great crowds waved palm branches and cried, Hosanna. Save us now from our sins, and make us to rejoice in you, our only Redeemer, through your mercy. O our God, you are blessed and live and govern all things, now and forever. Amen. A prayer for those affected by flood. In Psalm 46 we read these words of encouragement and comfort. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Almighty God, creator and preserver of our world, we ask you to hear our humble prayers for all those affected by the devastating flood waters throughout southeast Queensland and all across the state of New South Wales. We pray for all threatened by flood waters in city, coastal and rural areas. Grant safety to the thousands of residents under evacuation orders. In your mercy, bring relief to affected areas and protect both life and property. We pray for the sick, the injured and the homeless. Have compassion on those who grieve the loss of loved ones. In the midst of suffering, comfort men, women and children according to their needs. Give courage and hope in the midst of despair. Through the generosity of governments and individuals, provide a future for those whose present circumstances are marked by loss and desperation. Grant wisdom to those who assist, especially government leaders, our State Emergency Service, our Australian Defence Force, other emergency workers and aid agencies. And by your gracious hand, rebuild communities where men, women and children are nurtured with care and love. We particularly pray for Christian ministers and their congregations serving affected communities. By your grace, enable and equip them to be faithful servants in the midst of hardship and effective witnesses of your saving message. At this time, may those without genuine peace find true hope in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. And a 16th century prayer that resonates today, remembering that it's not all only this year, but there have been many bad years in history. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. We praise you, Lord God, for your faithful servants in every age. We pray that we, with all who have died in the faith of Christ, may be brought to a joyful resurrection and the fulfilment of your eternal kingdom. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The first reading is Isaiah chapter 50. Verses 4 to 9 on page 594 in the Bibles provided. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The second reading, Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, then 19 to 29, page 492 in the Bibles provided. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love. The third reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias that has come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The next reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, on page 854. The Bible's provided. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Just say this, The Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They said, The Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I will now address your attention to the screen. Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest and most powerful verses in the Bible. Most people remember the time when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. But that's not the only time that Jesus wept. There was also that occasion where he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the cheer of the crowds. We can understand why someone might cry at a funeral. But why would Jesus cry when the crowds were celebrating? They were celebrating his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as their king. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the other occasion when Jesus wept. Today we also come to the end, or come to the fifth and final mark of mercy in Rick Warren's series, The Miracle of Mercy. Is it just a coincidence that these two elements have aligned? I don't think so. God in his sovereignty is always at work. And the title for this sermon is The Reason Why Jesus Wept. I Care for the Lost, the fifth mark of mercy. I Care for the Lost. This is the final mark of mercy, which reflects the very nature of our God. And God commands us to reflect his nature of mercy in our own lives. So let us pray that God will make us doers of this truth that he will remind us of today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If today is Palm Sunday, and the reaction of Jesus during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem perfectly illustrates the fifth mark of mercy, I care for the lost, then why did I choose as my Bible passage for today the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 9, we meet a man named Ananias. But why look at Ananias when we can look to Jesus on Palm Sunday? That's a great question, and I'm glad you asked it. But I'm not going to answer it yet. Since the title of this sermon is I Care for the Lost, I thought it might be best to begin by defining what we mean by the lost. We already know that we should love our neighbour, and we already know that we should love our enemy. So who are the lost, and how do we love them or show mercy to them? Obviously, we're not talking about people who can't use Google Maps. We are talking about people who are spiritually lost. This is a concept that we often find in the Bible. If you look back to Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We have all wandered away like lost sheep." In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us that Jesus, our good shepherd, came to seek and to save the lost. He tells a parable about the lost sheep that the shepherd goes to find. The famous hymn Amazing Grace has a line that says, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." To be lost implies a temporary uncertainty about our location, but to be blind implies that we are incapable of determining our location or our destination. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes even further and says that we are dead in our sins. We see this idea when the father in the parable of the prodigal son describes his son as one who was lost but now is found, who was dead but now is alive. That son was lost from the moment he rejected his father's love. But he didn't realize he was lost until he hit rock bottom and repented and returned to his father. The other son in that parable was equally lost, even though he never left home, because he had never entered into a loving relationship with his father. He was more like a servant to his father. He has served his father all this time. A real life example of the prodigal son is the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who realized he was lost and wanted to come home to his heavenly father. And Jesus had mercy on him because Jesus always had a great love for the lost. A real life example of the older son is the Apostle Paul, who didn't realize he was lost in his diligent service to God until he saw the light, going from blindness to sight. Paul was ever thereafter aware that he had been saved by God's grace. He was lost and had been found by Jesus. He was blind both physically and spiritually, and his eyes had been opened to the truth of God's love for the lost. And he then spent the rest of his life telling the lost that they were loved by God. When it came to the lost, Paul could always say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Now, some may seek to serve God without sharing God's love for the lost. The prophet Jonah comes to mind. He was happy to take God's message of wrath eventually, wrath and judgment to the people of Nineveh, but not so happy to see them repent. Not a great love for the lost there. If we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful, then we must share in his love for the lost and genuinely desire what is best for them, which is for them to return home as prodigal children with God as their Father. Reconciliation means re-establishing the relationship between two parties who are in conflict. It's not a welcoming of a stranger. Reconciliation means a re-establishing of the relationship between two parties who are in conflict. The message of the gospel is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, two parties that were in conflict. And now he has given to us this message of reconciliation. I think we present an incomplete gospel when we focus only on forgiveness. I think forgiveness is a means to an end. It removes the barrier that keeps us from our holy God and Father. It allows us to be reconciled into our relationship with him. Forgiveness then is like the stamp on the passport that allows us to enter into God's kingdom. Forgiveness is the adoption paperwork that allows us to become part of God's family. Forgiveness is the GPS that allows us to find our way home to our loving Father. Forgiveness without reconciliation is just cold and clinical. It's just a status. It's not really a relationship. It's bureaucracy. God's mercy is an outworking of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him might have forgiveness. That's not what it says. So that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. That's the goal. And how does Jesus define eternal life? John 17:3, "This is eternal life," says Jesus, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." To know God means to be in good relationship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we are not in good relationship with God and with Jesus, then we are lost. On Palm Sunday, Jesus wept for that crowd because they were lost. This is not Jesus loving the lovely. He knew that in a matter of days, this same crowd would be screaming for his crucifixion. Yet he wept for them. There is no greater example of God's love for the lost than Jesus Christ. So why would I want to talk to you about Ananias? Let's find out. Acts chapter 9. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him, 'Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' And the first reaction of Ananias was not, 'Wow, God's going to use me to perform a miracle. I can cure the blind.' No, that's not what he thought. The first reaction of Ananias was, 'Lord, are you sure you have the right person? Are you sure that I must go to Saul of all people in this world? Why him?' Acts 9:13, "But Ananias answered the Lord, answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. It's sort of like Putin, what he's done to Ukraine. He's an evil, terrible man. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. And that's me. Those words aren't actually there, the last bit. But that's what he meant. I'm in danger here. You're putting me in danger, Lord. But the Lord said to him, go. Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and even before the people of Israel. And Acts 9:17, so Ananias went. That was a really big change for Ananias in his whole outlook. Ananias went in obedience to what God had said, despite what his objections were. And I think his response was actually motivated by mercy. What are the five marks of mercy that we've learned so far? Firstly, I forgive the fallen. Ananias needed to forgive Paul, or Saul. We'll call him Saul to begin with, and then we'll change to Paul later. Ananias needed to forgive Saul. The normal response to Saul's atrocities against Christians would be hatred and a desire to see Paul punished, just like we feel for Putin. Saul's cruelty seemed unforgivable, and it probably was, as far as a human being was concerned. But ours is not to judge the sin of others. Ours is to be like Christ and forgive. James 2:13 says, "For judgment without mercy, therefore judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, mercy forgives the fallen. And so did Ananias. The second mark was, I help the hurting. And Ananias needed to help Saul in his blindness. And Ananias didn't just pray for Saul to be healed. Ananias had to reach out and touch Saul's eyes. How hard would that have been? And when he did, it says in Acts 9:18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. But wait, there's more. It wasn't just Saul's physical sight that needed healing. Saul's spiritual sight was also in disrepair. Ananias knew that he'd been sent by God so that Saul could be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God told him to do. Heal him so that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. This would heal Saul's spiritual blindness. Ananias was there to help Saul in more ways than one. The third mark of mercy is, I am patient with difficult people. Ananias needed to be patient with Saul. It seems that Saul, and from now on we'll call him Paul because it gets confusing if we don't, Paul had a knack of rubbing people the wrong way. It wasn't long before the Jews in Damascus were even trying to kill him. When Paul eventually went to Jerusalem, even the disciples didn't trust him initially. We know that Paul took off and spent 3 years in Arabia by himself before he even got to Jerusalem. Wasn't much of a people person. Paul had run-ins with both Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and with Peter, the head of the church. Paul was a difficult person. There's no denying it. And patience was required by Ananias and all who followed before we'd see any real fruit from Paul's ministry. The fourth mark of mercy is, I am kind to my enemy. And Ananias did show kindness to Paul. What Ananias did for Paul was more than an act of random kindness to a stranger, as if you just might throw a coin into someone's collection hat as you're walking past them in the street. Ananias put his life on the line when he faced a clear and present danger in one who was in every sense his enemy. Paul had done evil to the saints in Jerusalem, and he had come to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke the name of Jesus. And that put Ananias in real danger. Yet not only did Ananias go to Paul and reach out and touch his eyes and heal his blindness, but Ananias also treated Paul as his friend rather than as his enemy. Notice how Ananias addresses the man who could have killed him. Brother Saul. We said last week that the best way to deal with an enemy is to make them your friend. Ananias does that. Ananias was kind to his enemy and treated him like a friend. The fifth mark of mercy is I care for the lost. In caring for Saul, Ananias was caring for the lost, because Saul was lost, but there was even more. Every Christian is called to care for the lost because Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. We care for the lost, or we care for the lost, because Jesus cares for the lost. And when we truly understand that all have sinned and that the only way any of us can be saved is by God's grace through our faith in Jesus, then we can look at any lost person and say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Ananias could look at Paul and say, "That could have been me. Yet God had mercy on me, therefore I need to be like God and have mercy on Paul." Yet there is that wider picture, that greater purpose at play here. For God had told Ananias that Paul would become an instrument in God's hands to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles and to kings and even to the people of Israel. Ananias knew that Paul was the key to the redemption of countless lost souls. If Ananias cared for the eternal destiny of these lost souls, he must also care for Paul. There may be many times when we are given the example of Jesus to follow, and we might sometimes think, well, it was easy for him, he was God. And there may be times when we are given the example of Paul or one of the other apostles to follow, and we might think, well, it was easier for them, they were specifically chosen by Jesus and they were wonderfully empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is why I was so keen to look at Ananias today. Ananias was an ordinary human being like you and me, if I'm ordinary and normal. He was trying to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And when he was tasked by God to help Paul, Ananias immediately raised all the problems and dangers and reasons why he thought this was a bad idea. That's just like what we do. All the reasons why we can't do it, God. You got the wrong person. I can't talk to that person. We make up all these reasons and excuses. And yet, being a believer, Ananias knew that he was to be merciful as his father is merciful. And so, he proceeded to forgive the fallen, to help the hurting, to be patient with a difficult person, to be kind to his enemy. And he did all that because he cared for the lost. This ordinary Christian demonstrates all five marks of mercy. He withheld what he thought Paul did deserve, and he gave what he thought Paul didn't deserve. Now, none of the above material was in the sermon for this section of the Miracle of Mercy series, but I will quickly share with you five principles which Rick Warren thinks will help us be more effective in caring for the lost. This is a very condensed version of what the hour-long sermon could have been. Five ways to be more effective. He calls them principles of caring for the lost. Principle one, the principle of compassion. I care for the lost. In his famous line, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I'll say that again. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That sounds better. It's a principle of compassion. People do anything if they know that you love them. That's what we were told as ministers. You can do anything in a parish as long as the people know that you love them. And we've nearly got away with lots of things like combining services, putting up screens, putting up other screens, changing lots of things. But you know, it's because we love you and we want to be the best we can for God. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The second principle is the principle of cooperation. We care for the lost, but only God saves the lost. We work together as the body of Christ, but it is God who makes the final act of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's a working together, fellow workers with each other and with Christ and with God himself. The principle of cooperation. Third one, the principle of faith. We need to believe that the lost can be saved. Otherwise, why are we doing it? Ananias believed that God could heal and save Paul, both physically and spiritually. And he did. The fourth one, the principle of action. Mercy is love in action. 1 John 3:18, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And the fifth one, the principle of persistence. Mercy never gives up, no matter how bad it seems. Mercy never gives up. Just as we are to persevere in faith, and we are to persevere in prayer, we are to persevere in mercy. And that was his five principles. I then came up with two other thoughts, which I didn't know where else to put them, so I just shoved them at the end. Two other things that I gleaned from my research that may be helpful. And I was thinking about the sower sowing the seed. And it occurred to me that the sower sowed the seed everywhere. He didn't assume that it would not penetrate the hard soil of the path, even though everybody knew that. He didn't assume that it would not take root in the rocky soil, although every farmer knew that. He didn't assume that it would not bear fruit among the weeds, although every farmer knew that. He gave every type of soil the same opportunity to accept the seed. See, that leads to the second point, which is never say no for someone else. Ananias didn't say, well, he wanted to say, no, Lord, not Saul. He won't accept it. He won't change. He's a nasty, cruel, evil man. No, I'm not going to him. Never say no for someone else. Never assume that someone cannot or will not be saved. Don't use that as an excuse not to care about the lost and not to share the gospel with them. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because he cared for the lost. Ananias, following the example of Jesus, went to Paul because he cared for the lost. The question and challenge that remains for us today is this: will we continue to care for the lost? Will we be merciful just as our Father is merciful? And that concludes our sermon series on Rick Warren's Miracle of Mercy. I hope it will continue to comfort and to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. So let's conclude by asking God to make us doers of his word and not hearers only. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who contributed to making this challenging series about how we should be merciful as you are merciful. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit leads and guides us into the truth of your word, and we ask that he may continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. We ask that your Spirit might move and motivate us to not just reflect your nature of mercy occasionally, but to cultivate our own nature of mercy so that we might love as you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We will sing. I will sing the wondrous story.
Take a seat and we'll have some notices. We keep getting flooded by magazines about the floods. Southern Cross keeps appearing every month, and it's also on our website, but you can get a hard copy in the foyer of the church there. I'm very slow at answering emails, as you might imagine, since I told you that was the case with Russell's request to email you with some information, which led me to make a much longer email. But before we get to that, let me tell you that Imogen also sent me an email saying, here are the words to the prayers that she gave that people requested copies of, and I finally got around to doing something about that. So I have copies of them if you are one of those people who asked for them, and I'll also try and put it online somewhere. So grab one of those at the end, I'll try and carry them out with me. Other things that were here, just to remind you, the sad news was that Judy McMahon died on Friday night, and if you hadn't heard that news already, I'm sorry to break it to you like that. She had a fall, she then went for a hip operation and didn't recover too well from that, and as a result has gone to be with her Lord, which is better by far, I've heard somewhere. So we should mourn with those who mourn and with her family and pray for them as they miss her. That was only very recently, so we haven't any details yet about any service for her. But while we're thinking about people who are struggling, continue to pray for Robin Allen and Michael and the family as they deal with Rowan's slow but positive recovery. And we thank God for that, and we pray that he'll continue to recover and grow strong in his relationship with his family and with God. Maundy Thursday we will have a service, 7 p.m. here in the foyer of the church. Good Friday will be at 9 o'clock, Easter Sunday at 9 o'clock, and then we'll be away for... I'll be away on long service for most of May, which means we're getting ministers from, student ministers from North Sydney come to preach, which means we can't have communion because they're not allowed to do that. But we are having like 3 or 4 communions this month, so that balances out, sort of. Are there any other notices that need to be given that I more than likely have forgotten?
Bible study? No Bible study.
Bible study, we're on holidays. We're on break time during school holidays. We always do that. So the Bible studies have lapsed, not like the Christians in them. No. So what? Nothing else, then we have an opportunity to share continuing fellowship over morning tea. Let's stand as we have this blessing together. And so, after all we've been through this series and through this day and through this month and through this couple of years, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace, love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.